All right, past couple of weeks we've been looking at the topic of fighting for faith, right? Fighting for faith. This is a part of suffering. Suffering is about sanctifying faith, right? Ultimately, all suffering, God is using it for His glory, and that's been the theme of our teaching. Suffering is for His glory. If we can get a hold of that, even when it seems like he's not there in our suffering, and when you're talking to somebody and they just seem hopeless, that truth just rings. That is the foundation. God is there, and he is going to work it. He is working it for His glory. And what He does in us, He's making us complete. He brings stuff up in to the surface that we see we need to give attention to. Oftentimes in my suffering, my sins kind of just show up. And it's like when you're squeezed, what comes out is what you are. You squeeze a lemon, lemon juice comes out. You squeeze a sinner, what comes out? Yeah, right, sin. So when I'm squeezed, my sin comes to, and that's a glorious thing. It really is a glorious thing, because in the Spirit of God can convict. We can repent, we can walk in repentance and faith and grow, become complete, more and more like Jesus. So suffering is about sanctifying faith. We need to lean into faith. We talked about what faith is. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We walk by faith. One day we will walk by sight. But on this earth, we don't see it. Sometimes we don't understand it. And so faith means you trust. You look off into that future, and there's hope. You kind of grab on to hope. Even when it doesn't feel like it, you just move toward it. It's like I shared last week about three weeks ago now. You know, about being in the hospital and just kind of feeling despair, and after having surgery and unable to get out of bed for these weeks, and just not even wanting to open the Word up, yet I go, I need this, I need to do this. Having a hard night one night, alarms going off, and then the next morning just like griping and complaining and just self-pity, all of those things we talked about, unbiblical responses. Yeah, I was right. I identify with a lot of those. I remember just thinking, I've got it. I mean, I need the Word. And I just started reading, and it was just empty and empty. And then all of a sudden, God just, duty just turned into delight. And it was one of those moments, like I mentioned a while ago, where just something changes. Grace, mercy, you just fill the heart and the soul, and the Word. His Word became alive to me, and it just shifted. That hope that I was trying to hold on to, all of a sudden it felt. And so in suffering, we walk by faith and trust, and you move toward that hope, right? Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by what? Yeah, the Word of Christ, the Word of God. So if our faith is to grow in suffering, we obviously need the Word. We've got to be in the Word. So if you're catching all this, I mean this is huge. Suffering. Okay, God's being glorified. We're being sanctified. We live by faith, not by sight. So in the midst of suffering, it's going to be hard. You're going to have to We have to tell our friends, our loved ones. We have to tell ourselves. We have to be reminded, hey, I've got to move forward in hope, in faith, in trusting in the promises and who God is. And where do we find those things? Faith is going to come by hearing. And I it's not going to be just me giving an encouraging, hey, you got this. I like saying that a lot, but it needs more. They need more than... they ultimately need the Word. I need the Word. You need the Word. That's where our faith is going to be bolstered. Faith also isn't an individual experience. We learned last week, faith is, it's a communal one. We learned suffering. It's not just an individual thing. It's a corporate experience. God designed us to live within community. and within a community of believers. And together we share in the ministry of encouragement, the ministry of the word, the ministry of prayer, the ministry of hospitality. I mean, if you've been suffering and people bring you food, next time I'm suffering, if you want to bring me peanut butter cookies, that's always a sweet blessing. The ministry of presence, right? Just being. And oftentimes, I think this is where we want to start. You know, somebody's suffering, just be there. Be there. Love on them. Care for them. Listen to the person. And then in due time, bring the word, bring the gospel, and look for ways. Don't just say, hey, if there's anything I can do, let me know. That's just a cop-out that we often go to. It's an empty phrase. Hey, if there's anything I can do, you're basically, what we're saying in that is, hey, I really don't want to do anything, but to be nice, I'm going to say this so I can take the guilt off my shoulders. Rather than just say those words, look for something. I mean, you know the person that's suffering. You know what they're going through. Think. How can I be a blessing? What can I do? How can I serve this person? And just go do it. Just do it. When I was in the hospital, I mean, somebody came over and just mowed my lawn. I mean, that was super cool. Super cool. Food started showing up at the house, and I was like, man, great. Bethany, people were picking Bethany up and getting her places, and the boys. I mean, it was awesome seeing people. We didn't even have to ask. Just people saw need. That's being the body of Christ, and we need, he's put us here together to do those kinds of things, right? Hey, any questions about any of that stuff? That's the big flyover of where we've been. All right. Well, still, today we're moving into suffering and sharing their burdens. So we do share each other's burdens, but still, it can be overwhelming. I mean, it really can be overwhelming. If you look at your own friends, your family, even in the church, your kind of network of folks, and when needs arise, it's like, whoa, that's big. Or some just like, I mean, I think of in my own family, some of the things that are going on, and I'm like, man, I don't know where do I begin? And if you think about trying to meet every need, and it's just overwhelming. I think we need a guide. And so today what we're going to look at is to get a framework. How do we, if we can't do it all, and God doesn't expect us to do it all, how do we do this? And let me preface this by saying that ultimately, I think our greatest need, all of our greatest need, is more of Christ. And so we want to... I tell people this, and sometimes when I'm doing marriage counseling, pre-marriage counseling, we all have needs. Married guys, you know this. And so God uses our spouses to meet needs. My wife, Angela, meets a lot of needs in me. But if we grow dependent on just meeting each other's needs, then we're not experiencing the fullness that God wants. What my wife needs more than me meeting her need is for me to push her to the one who meets our ultimate needs, right? And I think that's the same with our friends and those who are suffering. Yes, absolutely, God is going to use us and is designed to use us in each other's lives. But what that person needs most is the one who meets our needs richly, perfectly, deeply, and completely, right? So, with that truth, we know that we can't ultimately meet every need. God is the one that we're either going to be a channel, a vessel, a conduit of His grace and mercy and kindness, presence, all of those things, while at the same time we're always pushing them toward the one who ultimately meets all of our needs in Christ Jesus. So what is this biblical perspective on the relief of physical suffering? All right, so it's three principles. You see them there. Outline principle one, principle two, principle three. The first one, the posture of love. The second one, the guide of moral proximity. And then lastly, the priority of need. So first, this posture of love, and we go back to the Good Samaritan. Luke 10, Jesus is telling the story of this Jewish man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and all of a sudden he's attacked, he's beaten up, left at the side of the road for the vultures to get him. And as he laid there, what happens? You know the story. What happens? People come by. Who first came by? So the religious dudes come by. What does he do? Like, whoa, ooh, I'm not gonna mess with that. If I get blood, he's bleeding. And if I get blood on me, then I'm unclean, and I've got to go do all the ceremonial stuff. And man, I've got ministry to do. I can't deal with this. And so I'm going to let somebody else come along. And I'm sure this is a road pretty well traveled. Somebody will come by. Hey, you hang in there, brother. I'll be praying for you. Yeah, I got you, man. I'm praying. In fact, I'm going there right now. Man, love you, brother. All right. And you think of it, and it's like, but how many times do we do that? Hey, I'm going to pray for you. Hey, I got you. Or, hey, this goes back to that phrase. Hey, if there's anything I can do for you, man, let me know. Just let me know. Hey, sufferer, anything I can do, if there's anything, please don't ask me, though, right? Please don't ask me. They turn their head, they pass on the other side of the road. So then ultimately, it's the Samaritan that comes by. So you remember, Samaritans and Jews, they're not the best of friends. You know, Jews look down on the Samaritans. They are they just saw them as awful. And Samaritans had disdain as well for the Jews. But the Samaritan is the one who stops. But you remember the context of this. Jesus, he's not just telling this parable. The reason he's talking is this lawyer had come up to Jesus. And Jesus is talking about loving your neighbor. He's like, well, who's my neighbor? And then he breaks out into this, into this parable. And he's showing the guy that, hey, it's not these others that just walked on the other side and said, hey, man, gotcha, they love you. It's the Samaritan who actually came, picked up the guy, took care of his wounds, met him in his point of need, loved on him. That's love. So we show our neighbor, it's not just to our deepest friends, but of course it's that. I mean, that's the obvious. Yeah, I love my family. Yeah, I love my friends. But he's saying, hey, love the people that you have no connection with. Right? Love. It's easy to hear it and to assume that loving this way is something that's easy. But I think if we all were to be honest and we look in our lives, it's difficult to love at times the unlovely, right? The posture of love is to be ready and available. When that need comes, you're ready to express love, right? The Samaritan teaches us that our neighbor is, again, not necessarily the neighbor. It's anyone who is in need, and in this case, it's the sufferer. And folks, you know, some people, there's times that somebody goes through something pretty difficult. And think of any suffering. There's certain folks, if you're close to somebody, and maybe they've gone through a physical thing, and you're close to them, it's easy to kind of walk with them and love on them. But again, when it's somebody that's a little bit outside of our path, doesn't it get a little bit harder? Or we don't think about it. If it's a close friend, and again, we're going to get into the proximity stuff, but our hearts ought to be tinged at least some when we hear, okay, so-and-so's been in the hospital, here's a meal train going on. It doesn't mean we all have to join in. I mean, they would have more food than they know what to do with. But there's this aspect our heart should tinge a little bit. Hey, here's somebody that's suffering, and I want to walk with them. I hear stories of, you know, even here in our church, when there's a single father, single mother, somebody that's been through a divorce, been through something, and they feel like now they're a little bit kind of outcast, or their marriage, they're separated, and all this, one of the spouses is coming to our gatherings, but there's just this kind of weirdness. It's like, hey, how's it going? And we don't know quite what to say. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been there? Anybody have an illustration? Anybody want to testify? But do you know what I'm talking about? Have you done it? I mean, I'll be honest. I've done it. Part of my role is pastoral care, and so sometimes, I'm not even sure I like this term, because I think I'm this person as well. We call them extra grace required. Sometimes I'm that guy. But there's folks, sometimes there's extra grace required, and when need sets in, it's like, ooh, I don't want to get involved in that. That's going to require a lot. But the Samaritan teaches us that, hey, it doesn't matter. Sometimes God wants to use you. He wants to use you to get in there and get dirty. Pick the guy up. You're going to get blood on you. You may have to go. The priest, what would have meant if he had picked that guy up? Yeah, he'd have been unclean. He'd have had to go through all that stuff. But if he'd have took care of that, what would that have meant? What could that have done? That guy gets back and he gets well, and he's like, man, there was this priest came by, and I was about to die. This guy picked me up. He did all of these things. He cleaned me up. He bound me. He took me to the hotel. He paid for my stay there, so put it on my bill. And I mean, he starts telling his friends, man, isn't God awesome? Instead, he's like, man, you know, this priest walked by. The religious guy, he's religious, but you know who helped me? The Samaritan. Oh, forbid it, that would be us. That would be us. I want to encourage, just when God lays it on your heart, when you see a need and it is a little overwhelming and you think, I can't do that, but you at least give it to the Lord and say, Lord, do you want me to take some risks here? You know, is this one you want to use me to impact this person's life? And even if it's hard, he will give you the strength, the grace, the wisdom. He'll give you everything that you need to walk with this person. But you only have 24 hours in a day. And the needs around us, I mean, they are absolutely countless. I mean, you can't do it all. So how do we think carefully, biblically, about kind of what this looks like? This just brings us to kind of the second principle, the guide of moral proximity. So in order to think carefully about the relief and physical suffering in the world, it's helpful. I think this little principle is helpful. It's a good tool. It's basically, it can be defined like this. The closer the moral proximity of the need, the greater the moral obligation to help. Moral proximity, it doesn't refer to necessarily to geography. though that might be part of the equation. Moral proximity, it really refers to how connected we are to someone by virtue of familiarity, kinship, space, and time. For instance, we have this group of widows and widowers. And the scripture calls us, right, to minister to widows, right? So does that mean that everybody in the church needs to go visit all of our widows and widowers every month? Maybe not. But maybe it means that we visit some, or we visit one. It was real sweet. So we had the funeral service or memorial service for Gloria Schaefer. I've known Gloria. She came in, I think, 2014. We had some great conversations. I did her membership interview. She came to Christ while she was at UBC. We baptized her. It's just, she was a sweet, sweet, sweet lady. And when she got cancer, she and I had that kind of common thread and would talk about that. Her husband passed away. Don passed away about a year ago, a little over a year ago, and then she's been in kind of physical decline since. But one of the sweet things, she had been put in hospice care. She had liver cancer, and she got into the place where her liver was not functioning, and so fluid was beginning to build up all over in her abdomen. She'd have to go to the hospital. They would drain it. I mean, 3 days later, it's filling back up. It was hard. Not a lot of pain, but enough there. She was feeling, the thought, when you know that death is imminent, just all that's surrounding that. But I had visited her maybe a week and a half prior to her death, but I got a phone call. Hey, things are not good with Gloria. She's had a really bad night, and it's not looking good. So I went out there, and her daughters-in-law, stepdaughters, stepdaughters were there in the room, and I was visiting with them. And I'm getting ready to leave, and a couple of our college guys show up, and they walk into the room, and they come over to Gloria. They have Bibles in hand, and they reach out and they grab her hand and, "Hey, Gloria, so good to see you. I'm so sorry." And just were loving on her. I don't even think she was fully conscious. They sat down by her bed and said, "Gloria, we want to read some of the passages that we've been reading to you over these weeks and over these months." And I stepped back and like, these guys have been visiting Gloria like every week for months now. Like, oh my goodness. And one of the guys starts reading, and he gets about halfway through his passage, and tears are coming down his eyes. And I'm like, oh my Lord, this is awesome. And I'm just stepping back here going, man, I don't even need to be here now. These guys are bringing the bomb right here. And then the next guy said, "Well, I want to read," and then all of a sudden he starts choking up. And he said, "Well, I can't, hang on." Could you start reading it for me? So he hands his Bible to, and he starts reading, and then he kind of gets a hold of himself. He's like, "Man, okay, let me read," and then they share a prayer, and I was so, so, so encouraged. It was one of those moments I thought, you know what? This is the body doing what the body does. Here's this woman in need. And even though I'm pastoral care kind of guy, these guys had it. I don't even need to be here. These guys had stepped into the proximity and had become close, and they were meeting that need. That doesn't mean that all the other college students needed to have that kind of relationship with Gloria, but so thankful for those who did. Moral proximity. So suppose a stranger, if I were up in my office, a stranger came up into my office on a Monday afternoon and said, "Hey, I've got this need. I've kind of falling on some hard times. I need some help paying a bill. And I would hear that, my heart would connect, and I have to start asking, okay, am I going to reach back into my wallet, or am I just going to say, hey, Second Mile's closed, they'll reopen on Wednesday? I struggle with this at times. But that's different if I get a call, one of my family members that's 800 miles away, living in down south of Texas, if they call and said, hey, ran into some hard times, I'm having a hard time paying some of my bills. What am I going to do? Is it wrong to just say, you know what, I'm going to give a little more priority to my family? What do you think? No, I would agree. This is where this moral proximity helps us. So if, like, look at the, I'll jump you over there. You see, on the second page, all people in need. You have all these people. We have all of these needs around us, and sometimes we may want to do it. The guy that comes to my office and needs some help, you know, I might want to do it. But we get a lot of folks that come through the office. They come in on Tuesday, particularly when Second Mile is not available. I don't know him. I don't know his story. It's hard. I try to get to. I'll pray with him. Sometimes I feel like I want to meet this guy's need. I was walking out to my car, and there was a guy out here, and he told me his story, and I felt impressed. You know, I want to walk with this guy. And so we drove down. He was trying to get to Dallas. So I took him down and filled up his car with gas. And I said, man, you have any food? And he's like, man, I haven't eaten. So I got him some food and sent him on his way. And no big deal. But I felt like, hey, I didn't have to. It wasn't one of these I ought to, but it was I may do this. This would be good. And there are times that I try to think it through, and I say, well, you know what? Hey, Second Mile will be open tomorrow. This is, you know, as a church, man, these guys will love you well. They'll walk with you. They'll listen to your story, and they'll help you with some of your needs. And I'll just refer them. If it's a family member, they move down into the proximity. So you have from all people in need down to other Christians, to the local church, and down to family. If it's a family member, we move pretty quickly, right? So there's some passages here. Galatians 6:10, this kind of helps us with some of these. So it doesn't mean that we should only care for only our friends and only our family, people across the street. It means that we maybe ought to do something in one situation and that we may do something in another. More proximity makes obedience possible by reminding us, kind of what Paul says, let us do good to everyone. And in Galatians 16, he says, so then as we have opportunity. So it doesn't mean that we meet every need, but as there's opportunity, so we... And I think as well, we have to be careful not as well, if I feel led. I mean, I pray, and in those situations, have you ever been, I mean, you drive through and you stop at the light at the intersection and the person's there holding the sign. I'll be honest again, I have all kinds of emotions. There's times I'm like, dude, I just saw you walk to, you know, you're here every day. I mean, what are you doing? Can I help you go get a job? I mean, I feel these things, but I don't even know what he's going through. And it's like, Lord, forgive me. And then there's times like, well, I feel like I need to, I'm impressed to, I'm like, hey, man, are you hungry? And there's a lot of folks out at, going across Weddington. I run over to McDonald's, at least pick up a burger and a Coke, bring it back. There's those moments. You've been there. You kind of feel it. You know what I'm talking about again? Yeah. It's hard. It's really hard. But when there's not every opportunity, but it's that mix of, okay, here's an opportunity. Lord, is this a way to show your care and your goodness? Will this make a difference? We struggle at times like, well, if I just give this guy money, it's just going to be blown on cigarettes or, you know, something useless. So I'm not going to do it. Well, is that my issue, or is that his issue with he and the Lord? 1 John 3:17 and 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 also kind of help us. 1 John 3:17, the apostle, he's addressing the way Christians should care for other believers in their church, in their local church. He writes, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, his brother, so there's the opportunity, a Christian brother has the need. He's speaking about a member of a church, but he has no pity on him. How can the love of God be in him? That's strong language right there. But he's not saying you may do this. What he's saying is we must do this. So this is where it kind of moves from the person that we just see on the side of the street to somebody within our own local body who has need. We step it up. We're activated. When there is a need, we go and we meet that need. This is why we have an incredible ministry with Second Mile. It's really an evangelistic ministry. Every time someone comes through that door with a need, that's the opportunity. They go back with a counselor to hear their story, to pray with them, to express and show love, to sympathize and empathize. Some of the things we've talked about for anyone who's suffering. And then we walk them through the gospel. We always share the gospel with them and point them to Christ. But we have needs within our own body. We brought a member in, and she was very open. Hey, and she had been incarcerated. We shared that on Sunday night. Her needs are great. Steve and I had the blessing he met with her. He knew the needs. We've, as a church, we set some money aside, and as a member of our church, we went and helped her out. Now, the needs are still pretty significant. We have an ABF class that have gotten around her. She had a garage sale the other day, and a lot of those folks brought some of their own stuff and gave it to her to sell in this garage sale to help her. I love that kind of stuff. When we have people in need in our church, we go and we meet those needs. This is why, you know, we had the discussion back in our at our church conference when we had the surplus. Hey, why don't we just give some more money to Second Mile? I mean, we need to meet the poor. Well, the Bible, yeah, we want to meet the needs of our community and the poor, but he's the New Testament, he's speaking of the needs within the local church. He's not just talking about, we can't as a church meet all of the needs in our community. We cannot do it. And God doesn't necessarily call us to do that. It becomes it's a door of evangelism. But in our own body, with brothers and sisters in Christ, when there is a need, we cannot walk across the other path. Hey, if there's something you can do, if there's something I could do, let me know. We cannot say those words. We have to see the need, look for the need, and then meet that need. Okay? Any questions about that? Does that make sense? The difference between when we hear the poor. Sometimes the poor, we throw that term out, and we feel, oh gosh, we've got to do something about that. Well, we have the poor in our midst. We have the poor, we have the struggling in our midst. This is why, I mean, even giving, when we give to the church, we're in a sense helping to meet needs. That goes into benevolence. And there'll be times that we may call out to the body to help meet needs. Hope you will be a part of meeting that. So again, this moral proximity, it's not an excuse to ignore our neighbor in need. But it's focusing our attention to those particularly within our church body. So going back to that, to this chart. So other Christians, there'll be times, in fact, our South Columbia, our Columbia team came back. Ryan and I were talking about this last night, and there was there's a woman, she's one of the indigenous folks that they ministered to, and Beth, our missionary partner, had met this woman and her child. Her child has a cleft palate, and has and they just don't have the resources to meet to get it fixed. Well, while the team was there, they met this they met her. And they were able to get her to a clinic. And I think it's like $1,200. I saw it on Facebook last night. So here's this little baby, cleft palate. For $1,200, that child can get the surgery to correct it. So Ryan and I, he's calling me, hey, should this be something that we bring to our church and or use some of the funds that we have in our budget to meet this need? And I was like, man, I've got a chart here. Let me think about this. Well, it's hard because you see this little child. It's like, man, we need to meet this child's need. $1,200. We could announce it, and I guarantee we would have it. But then there's this, if you give and then word gets out, hey, the Americans, they'll just make a phone call, and money comes in, you can have surgery. And then all of a sudden, now we're helping. There's a book called When Helping Hurts. So you've got to begin to think about that. Now, we may want to, and there may be, it's on Facebook. People that are close to the Burkhalters might think, you know what, oh, I love them, love their ministry. Or somebody from the team that went down there and saw that child. Now they've moved into a different proximity, right? They've moved kind of down in there, and it's like, you know what, I want to give to that. But are we as a church obligated to meet this need? We're not it may be a may, it's not an ought. Now, if there's a child in our midst, well, for instance, Cynthia Cochran, she's one of our college students, has the brain cancer. Well, she's not feeling the financial stress, but her family is. I don't know the whole situation. I need to dig into this a little bit more. I've talked to some folks recently who want to be a part of helping with her bills. I felt like kind of our first obligation is to care and to love and to pray, to support her. What do you think? Let me throw this to you. So here's a member of our church. She's had this surgery. Her parents are bearing the weight of the bills, and it's overwhelming. Should we, ought we, or may we meet those needs? What do you think? How does this chart kind of help us?
You had Pop Stephen Burns. That's his
girlfriend. Yeah. Yeah. So should Stephen Burns, does he maybe feel it a little more so than you? Probably so. Now the parents aren't members of our church, but she is. What do you think? Anybody want to dive in on this? Everybody's like, oh, and oh. How about one of our pastoral interns? Come on, guys, what would y'all do? All right.
I think it would be a pretty big witness to her family that we are taking care of her and others.
Yep.
I don't know if her families are believers or not, but I think it would be a pretty big witness to them how our local church loves all our members by helping her family out that way.
Yep.
She is a member of our church. So, yeah. I think it leans towards.
Yep. Yeah, so meeting needs we've talked about that in the past, how that we become an extension of Christ. We become an extension of the gospel. So yeah, I'm with you guys. I kind of lean toward, she is a member, and we ought to. So we'll bring it to the elders. There's some things you got to do, and money, you can't just receive money as a church. We've got to make it kind of official. So I think we're going to we'll bring it to the elders and make it an official thing where people can give money to.
There is a swing dance fundraiser for...
I saw that, yeah.
I don't know how to dance.
Man, I've seen you I've seen you strike some moves though before when you're on our mission trip down to up to St. Louis. Yeah. Yeah. All right. You can see on Facebook. They've had several things going on. They're trying to raise funds. If you're into swing dancing, hey, that's coming up. It's coming up. Yes. No.
And so it is, just, you know, bring me back in. But what this has brought up is some questions about, like, you made the comment of saying that the church can't do it all. You know, if we're limited in what is possible of being able to do, seeing people, and again, I think I've noticed in the last couple of years, the population of people who are in need in our community has significantly increased.
Yep.
Same thing with medical bills. Where does it come towards wanting and using the church in our moral proximity to do what we can, also in our society writ large, to be advocating for affordable health care, right? So that is a need that is met. More comprehensive welfare programs that help for those who are, you know, those who are coming out of incarceration.
Or, yes.
You know, these larger systemic problems that I do believe the church should be at the front lines of. But if we're limited in what the scope of what we can really do, what else should we be advocating for to see that suffering
Yeah, I think that's a great word. So, for the recording, she's basically saying, hey, maybe if our funds are limited, are there other things that we can do, particularly in the society, to affect change that can have a significant impact on need? And I think we absolutely do. And this is why we, on Sundays, we got to do more than just pray, but it's always in the pastoral prayer. There's things that are coming up, and Brad'll hit everything from people coming across the border, you know, do we just need to build a wall? Do these people have legitimate needs? What's the balance there? You know, you get these sides, and yeah, I think as a church, I think we can, particularly as individuals, have passions for certain things. If somebody came and said, you know what, human trafficking is an atrocity, and now with it's coming. I have a huge heart to see this need met. People are being brought into this. It's prostitution. I mean, and I have some other friends here in the church. We've talked about it, and then as a church, I think that's when we would rally behind that person with some resources and help bring it before. It's hard, I think, at times as a church. We've had these discussions even with racial reconciliation, some of our racial talks about the incarceration is way heavy with our African-American brothers and sisters. You know, why is that? You know, and to address that, you've got to go all the way back down and a whole lot of other things. So even as a church, just to bring some of that stuff into the light is helping our people be aware. Now, can we get out and call people to action in our government? Maybe so. I think, but I still think some of this is in that farther. It's in that farther realm. I mean, somebody came and said, "Hey, there's a significant need, hunger need, and homeless need in our community." And somebody years ago said, "Hey, could we start something up to meet that need?" Thus, we have Second Mile. I think in the same way, is if people rise up within our body, God brings them with certain passions. I kind of see it that way. Because there have been other times that I've been maybe passionate about something, you bring it and it just doesn't get the traction. But when God is bringing people and raising people up within the body to do that, it can be very effective. I don't know if that answers. It's not fully, but I still think that's in that blue area. We may, maybe we should, There's times God lays it on our heart and we ought. All right. The guide to moral proximity. Lastly, the priority of need. 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." What did he receive? What was of first importance? Well, then he goes on, verse 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. So first importance for Paul, it's the cross. It's the cross. It's the gospel. Again, does this mean that we don't care for the physical needs? Absolutely not. This is why Second Mile, we're going to bring the gospel. We're going to meet their needs. I mean, Jesus did this. He would meet needs. He fed thousands. He healed people. But then he said, go sin no more. Hey, your shame, your guilt, your sin, they've forgiven. You've been atoned. The woman with the issue of blood, she goes to, and she reaches out, touches the hem of the garment, and he turns. He's like, hey, I've taken away this feeling of shame and being outcast. We don't just meet the needs. We really, there's a bigger need. I like this quote, John Piper, suffering in this world is terrible and limited. But suffering in the next world is terrible and eternal. Ah, let that sink. And love seems it that way. Love does not shut its eyes to the world or that world. Love reckons with the reality of suffering here and the worse reality of suffering there. So don't choose between rescuing people from suffering in this world and rescuing people from suffering in the next. We care about all suffering now, especially eternal suffering. So we go on a mission trip. We're not just going to do mercy ministries. We're not just going to go and dig a well, build a bridge. You know, this may be huge for a community. It absolutely might. And we might be a part of digging a well. But we're going to share the gospel. It's going to be gospel rich. We're going to look for opportunities, and we're going to be strategic, and we're going to be intentional and aggressive in trying to share the gospel. We did this even when we went to East Asia on our last trip. It's like, well, you can't do it. It's illegal. You know, you got hurt. And I liked our partners. We were cautious, but it's the gospel. People don't need just water. They need living water. Think of Jesus and the woman at the well. I've got water that you'll never thirst again. Hey, can I have some of that? And then he walks through. And she goes later into the town, and now she's sharing the gospel with all the people. That's what she needs. That's her ultimate need. For those who are suffering, so the priority of need, fighting for faith, for those who are suffering, it reminds us the importance of having an eternal perspective. I mean, we've talked about before, you know, the heaven and hell. If we could see when we're in the midst of our suffering, this eternal, hey, this one day, this is about to be over. This is short. It's really short. But if I can look there, I've got something to hold on to. And with steadfastness and endurance, I can get there. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Romans 8:18, right? Oh, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And then for those who are helping, reminds us that as we care for others, love calls us to care for physical suffering of others, but we can never forget that the eternal suffering is way, way, way more important. Suffering on this earth is temporary. It will go away. But if without Christ, they enter the suffering here into an eternal much harsher. And that should grip us. When I drive by, I mean, the Lord had convict when I drive by there at, on Weddington, and I see folks, and oh Lord, forgive me for my just my lack of compassion, my self-righteousness. Oh God, you know, would you save them? And maybe I need to pull a car over and get out and talk to them. Share the gospel with them. Go buy them a hamburger. So, we're compelled by love to help the sufferer. At the same time, we realize that we can't meet every need. This is where that moral proximity can help us. It can help us determine the mays and the oughts. And then lastly, always keep an eternal perspective. Eternal suffering is immeasurably more immense than any of our present suffering.